The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
I hope y'all are doing well. Guys, how great has this fall been? It's been all right. Okay, apparently it's been mediocre for you. The weather has been incredible. There's a whole lot of other things where you're like, I don't know if you've seen the world, Nathan, the whole world's falling apart, so it's been a rough fall for me. No, but the weather outside, like if you just go outside and turn off the phone and notifications, you're doing okay. My name is Nathan Forrest. I am a family discipleship pastor, which means I work with youth and kids, and I get to do this as well, and parents. I get to talk to a lot of parents, and I love doing this. So we are going to be in the book of James. We are continuing our sermon series through James's book. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead. I would invite you, encourage you, please turn there. And that we're going to be picking up where we left off. And I remember, so my background is in the education world. Like it's in that sphere. And I remember when I was going to school, I remember the point in my academic life where I realized what the point of school was. And it was a little bit late in the game. It was spring semester of my senior year. It was about the point where I realized, oh, that's what I'm supposed to be. It makes a whole lot of sense. So what I was doing was I had just finished my student teaching and I had just come back. And I was reflecting on, we were in a classroom conversation where I was reflecting on, I was like, man, these students, we were walking through the missionary journeys of Paul. And I was making this joke. I was kind of teasing my students in front of, like, with my class as we're all processing with the professor. And I was like, my students, they kept writing as if all of the assignments I gave them were because I was really interested and I really had no idea about Paul's missionary journeys. And yet, so they would write like these things like, Mr. Forrest, did you know? I'm like, yes, I knew. I'm the one that's almost graduated. I'm the teacher. You are the student. So the whole point of this is so that you would learn, not so that I could learn from you. And I remember saying that out loud in the class and being like, oh, wait a second. Wait. I thought, and in my mind, this is what I thought school was. I thought the purpose of school and the way it was supposed to work was the teacher gives an assignment and I give the teacher what they want, so they give me what I want, which is a good grade. And that way I get to go to the next thing that I really want to do. That was the transaction that I thought was taking place. The teacher says, do this, I do this, they give me a numerical grade because I gave them what they wanted, and I leave. And in fact, the actual point of school, so if you're a student, this is a game changer. If you can catch this before I caught this, you're doing well. The actual point of education is that you learn something. I'm going to say that again because that was pretty revolutionary for me. The point of going to school and doing assignments is so that in doing the assignment, you gain information and you learn. Apparently, it's not as revolutionary for you as it was for me. And so this is what was frustrating is I remember being my senior year and being like, so all those assignments that I was doing just to get a grade, that I missed the entire point. What I thought the purpose of being in that setting, what I thought was the purpose, incorrectly, actually affected my actions and my choices and what I actually did in those settings and how I did the assignments, and it affected what I actually gained, which was way less than if I had actually been trying to learn my entire academic career. This is the thing, that came up in my mind as I was looking at James and this morning's passage. Because this is a dangerous question to ask as a pastor. What are we doing here? Like, particularly this time, as we open this book and approach this, as you come and sit in a room with other people you may know or not know, and someone stands up on stage and they talk, what is God's desire for, what's the ask? Like, what's the expectation for you? Or when you're in small groups and you're processing the conversation and you're opening up this book, what's the point of that? Or when you're alone or at the table and you got your cup of coffee and you got your notebook and your journal and your Bible, or you just have your Bible and you're just like, this is, what's the point? Because the danger is if you think If you have the wrong end in mind, if you have the wrong purpose in mind, it's absolutely going to affect your choices and what you do with that time. And I think that's one of the things that James is kind of cautioning us about. So as we move through this passage, James' line of writing, if we start, we're in chapter 1, by the way, as we get started. James' line of writing in his epistle so far has been highly pastoral, as he encourages his group of Christ followers who are going through incredibly trying and difficult seasons. And I'm going to try to summarize each of the paragraphs so far until we get to where we are right now. And so what he is saying is what he said so far. He's saying, listen, have joy because God is doing something. Have joy even in the midst of difficulty. Have joy even in the midst of trials. Even in that challenge, because God is doing something in you to bring about your completeness. And if you're at loss, like if you're in the middle of the trial and you're like, I don't know what to do here. Well, like ask God for wisdom. He'll give it to you. But be mindful and steadfast as temptations multiply in stress and trials, because that's how the human psyche works. We get stressed. A lot of bad stuff gets happening. It gets very easy for the enemy to justify evil. It gets easy for us, right? But with that, do not be deceived. Even in the midst of trials, even in the midst of temptations, God is with you. He has not abandoned you. He is with you in this moment. His plan has not changed. And instead, know this. And this gets us up to chapter 1, verse 19. He says, in your trials and difficulties and sufferings, in the midst of the injustice, know this, my brothers, my beloved brothers. Verse 19, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. If there was ever a passage appropriate for this year, this is a good one. Verse 21, and this is the therefore, in contrast, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. If I could summarize it another way, in the face of injustice, trials, hardship, and evil, we're not to despair and we are not to rage. Instead, where we ended last week is God's call on us is to listen what he is calling you to, what he is calling me to, even in the midst of our pain. So you have wounds. You have hard things. You have crossroads. You have neighbors and friends that are losing their mind. The anxiety is like all the studies, like anxiety is like at record levels for all of the reasons. What do we do? We go to social media and we lose our minds. No, you repost the meme that is super hateful and spiteful and bitter. No. The first step is to receive the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. And you're like, well, and for many of us, you're like, that's why I'm here. Like out there is really, really difficult. This is a moment of respite and peace and comfort. And for that, I would say 100%, like absolutely, that's beautiful, that's wonderful, and that's pretty much in line with what James is saying. But with that, James doesn't leave it there. He doesn't say, know this, my brothers, be slow to speak, slow to anger, quick to hear, and just listen. He also says this, verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. The words of James, being here, listening well, is insufficient. In fact, to show up, to listen, to approve of, and to walk out with the same practice and the same habits that stand opposed to what you just heard is to practice self-deception. And I don't think it's by accident he decides to go into this tangent right after he talks about being quick to hear and slow to anger. Because we are really, really good at listening. We are skilled. lawyers. Like, maybe I am. I know I am. Being really, really skilled at listening and then being like, I affirm that. I agree with that. And I also have this really good list of reasons why I am right to be outraged in this and being very quick to speak and very slow to hear, because what the words that they are saying are not worth listening to. And if James knew what they were saying, then I am justified. And he would justify me. And James says, wait, guys, if you just listen to what I just said, and you're not actually doing it, you are lying to yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. I love this. Most of the time in the ancient world, when they use masculine pronouns, they're like, it's like shorthand for all people, and that's fair. Like, we just understand that. We still do that. I'll go into my breakfast table and I'll see my two girls and my son. I'll be like, hey guys, how's it going? And in my mind, I'm like, they're not all guys. There's actually just one guy. It should be singular. Hey guy, how's it going? And then it's very rude because I'm leaving out my daughters. But they would do that, and it was normalized. And it's not PC in 2020. PC wasn't a thing back then. And so, right, wrong, or indifferent. And so what we got, though, is he's saying, like, listen, this is what men do. And in my mind, though, it's funnier. And I wonder, and I don't know this, if he's telling a joke and if he's picking on guys, because I can see guys doing this. Like, guys, we wake up in the morning, we look in the mirror, like, so that's what I'm working with today. It's good to know. All right, well, here we go. but even guys, though, and this is his point, even guys, when we look at the mirror, we're like, I need to put on a hat today. That's great. Or like, it's Sunday morning, I should probably shave. And this is what he is saying. The whole purpose of observation is to affect your choices post-observation. Right? Like, the end game of observation is action. For self-reflection to have any meaning or to have any significance, it's got to affect your choices. And I grew up thinking, like many people in the buckle of the Bible Belt South, that God wanted from me, like God's, what it is to be a Christian is to show up to church, and to show up to sing the songs and to listen to the sermon. And to not talk, especially if you're a kid, and then you show up again Saturday night and you listen to the other talk and you sing less songs, and then you show up again Wednesday night if you're super duper spiritual, and then you pray together, and that's God's extent. And I think about my relatives, like I have relatives that have lived here, buckle of the Bible Belt, and some of them live their entire life. Like I look at my grandfather. In church every Sunday. Highly abusive. Like, my dad tells me stories that blow my mind. And I don't think it's because my grandfather never heard a sermon about anger. And I don't think it's because my grandfather never heard a sermon about love. But my grandfather died an angry, bitter man. And like you look at whole cultures, and like it seems like in every era of the church we have like these major blind spots. Like, I don't know, the 50s, you're like, racism, how do you just, like, what in the world? Buckle of the Bible, like, what are we doing? Because we listen and we're really, really good at not doing. We're really great at it. I know people, and you probably know people, who have been doing the church thing for decades, and their personal life looks like, from actions and conversations, it somehow manages to go completely untouched from the actual words of God. And yet, if you ask them, do you follow Jesus? Of course I do. go to church. And you're like, I think you missed the question. The question was actually not, do you go to church? Because that's like an event. That's like, do you play soccer? Yeah, I watched the soccer games. That's not what I asked. I said, do you follow Jesus? Yes, I show up to church. No. We have, and this is like the gut-wrenching piece for me as a pastor. If we can convince ourselves that listening is sufficient, then passivity towards our sin is justified. And this is scary. Like, there's verses in the Bible. I have passages in the Bible where I don't like. Like, when I'm reading through the book or reading through a chapter, like, there are the verses in my own practice where I, like, kind of skim over quickly because I'm like, I don't really like what that one says. Like, I haven't taken a Sharpie to these verses, but I don't like them. Does that make sense? They make me uncomfortable because it's terrifying. Like, is this me? And if I say it's not me, am I deceiving myself? It's like, I don't know. If I say it is me, then I'm deceiving myself. If I say it's not me, then am I deceiving myself? There's no hope. And I want to offer this. James is not writing this to the person that is wrecked by doubt in whether or not they're saved. Right? He is not coming along to the Christian that's like, do I know Jesus? Do I not know Jesus? Am I like, and just living in this fear and anxiety. Okay, so if that's you this morning and you're like, I have sins and they are devastating me and my soul is just wounded and broken this morning and now I'm hearing this and I feel like I've deceived myself and I'm not a Christian after all. Okay, James isn't writing to you. Let me describe the person that James is writing to. The person that is an absolute jerk face in their family and they walked out of last week's sermon and they didn't even have a conversation with God or their spouse or their kids about whether or not or how they can change. Does that make sense? The person that walks out of the conversation or walks away from this book thinking, not even considering, man, I have this sin or this brokenness or this thing that I have not believed about Jesus. Oh, well, I'm just going to go live my life because I punched the clock. James is like, you're lying to yourself. And the lie is like, you've done what God asked you. He's like, that's not, you haven't. Kyle Caton, friend on the team, we were walking through this passage and he wrote this. He said, God isn't surprised by our failures and our frailties. The much greater a problem arises as one who looks in the mirror and does nothing in response to what he sees, where we know the sin that exists in our hearts and lives. We are aware of the places of disobedience. We are aware of our blind spots, and we refuse to acknowledge and or address them through repentance and faith, because that is what it means. Repentance and meekness and faith is what it means to receive the implanted word. We do work. Augustine, not my son, Augustine, the actual smart guy. My son's six. I'm not saying he's not smart. His name is Augustine. But the Augustine that my son is named after, he wrote this. He said, if you do not hear, you cannot do, and therefore you will build nothing. So hearing is important. But if you hear and do not do, then what you are building will be a ruin. Sobering. What are you building? And the practical question that, like, I kind of posed in the beginning is, like, what's our role and purpose as we expose our hearts before the Lord? Like, what am I supposed to be doing when I approach this book in my personal time? What is God's expectation and call on me as I step in and sit down and listen to the guy talking? A piece of that answer. Now, not everything about that answer, but a piece of that answer needs to include, it's going to change me. like my choices, as I submit myself to the words of God, as I reflect on what it's saying about who I am, as I reflect on what it's saying about who God is and how what God has done in me and what God is doing in me and what God is calling me to and what God is about in this world, like what it is and God's desire for that intent is that I walk out changing. Because the gospel, like it's we say it so many times, it's an easy catchphrase, the gospel changes all of life. Like if it's not changing you, then you're missing something. It's not because there's a problem with this. We do the work. We change, we move, we make a plan. We ask family to keep us accountable. We do the work of becoming who God intends us and has made us to be. For me, like personal transparency here, listening is pretty easy. And self-reflection is not easy. I'm not good at it. I don't like it. We do these on the staff team. One of my least favorite times of the year is when like we do these self-evaluations, which are the worst. I hate self-evaluations. I don't like them. And we do them. And I love the guys for it because I am profoundly insecure. And one of the things on my to-do list every day is not to think about my weaknesses. I don't want to think about my weaknesses. We put the weaknesses in the box, we put the failures in a box, and we put a lid on the box, and we put it in the attic, and we don't think about it anymore. That way I feel better about myself. That's me. To expose myself to the points of my, to expose my insufficiencies, to expose my failure, to self-reflect. When reading scripture, it's safer for me to keep things theological. Like, this is how my brain is wired. When I walk out of a sermon, or when I'm in small group, and when the content or topic was, it's hitting a button in my soul. It is safe for me. One of my defense mechanisms is to keep it theological. Like, if I can keep it abstract, then it's safe. I can talk about it. It's perfectly fine. Now, if you ask me to take that abstract idea and then tether it to the sin problem that I keep having, like, that's a problem. I don't want to do that because that's difficult. Or, alternatively, when I'm in a small group, and I know I might do this, I know you would never do this in your small groups or with your spouse on the drive home, when the sermon's on something uncomfortable, it's way safer for me to critique the pastor or the sound crew or something else. Literally anything else, because I don't want to talk about that. I am atrocious at what this scripture is actually calling me to. It's way easier to be the critic. Or it's easier for me to think through and compile a holistic list of people that should have heard that sermon, because that sermon definitely has words to say to them. God has you here, and God, in his kindness, had me teach this sermon, which I didn't want to do. Like, I don't like this verse. When they were like, we have a board, and it's like, here's who's teaching what passages, and I saw, and like, I walked in being like, I don't want to teach, I don't like this passage, and it's like, of course, Nathan, dang it, I don't want to do that. God knows. And I love this, is that James turns and he says to his brothers and sisters, and as he talks about what he calls us to, being doers of the word and looking at yourself, he doesn't talk about it that the way that I feel about it. I'm going to say it. What he says, the process of exposing my heart before the word of God is very distinct from how I feel about it. Because listen to this, and this is what I learned in my study this week.
And even this morning, here we go. Ready? But the one who looks into the perfect law, which sounds terrifying, because if there's any standard I want to compose my to, it's a very easy standard. And he's like, nope, the one who looks at the perfect law, the law of liberty. Nope, that's not what laws do. Laws limit. That's why we don't like rules. That's why we don't like speed limits. That's why we don't like police officers following behind us, because rules and knowing the rules makes us accountable, and that limits my choices. James says, actually, the inverse is true. When you look at the perfect law of God, the law of God that has been perfected, I'm trying to figure out how to explain this very dense idea sufficiently. When Jesus showed up and he died on the cross, he perfected, he fulfilled perfectly the law and the standard, the requirement of God on the human race that if we fail results in death. Does that make sense? Are you tracking? Jesus fulfilled it. He perfected it. And so now when we look at the law, do you know what that means? When we look at the law, we get to expose our hearts before God's words on what he desires for us and what a life that is wholesome and what flourishing life means as a human being on this ball of dirt and water. He's like, this is what it is to live well. This is what a beautiful life looks like. This is my desire for you. I can look at it and expose my heart to it without fear of condemnation, without fear of rejection, without fear of death. You can expose yourself to God's desire for you and the ways in which he wants to shape and grow and mold your soul without fear of rejection. He's not going to walk away from you. Grayson Cato and I were on the staff team, and we would have an annual joke. We'd have a regular joke. Every self-evaluation, he would walk out from the elders, and I'd be like, well, how did it go? He's like, I'm not fired. And then I would walk out. I'm like, they still haven't fired me. I don't know what's going on. And so this is the thing, though. This is the point. This is what James is saying. God's not going to fire you. He's known your stuff for a while. And so you actually acknowledging it, he's not waiting for that and be like, I know you're out. He says, I know and I'm with you. You put it a different way. James's brother also talked about this. Jesus was preaching a sermon to a group of people who were being absolutely crushed by the weight of the law. Who were absolutely crushed by the weight of social expectations that had been pressed upon them. If you want to be good, if you want our approval, here's the law. Jesus said this. It's in Matthew 11, if you want to go read it later. He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And we're not really in an agricultural environment that's familiar with yokes, so let me unpack that just a little bit. You'd have two oxen, and it would be on both of them. When one of the oxen is weaker, the other one carries the weight. Does that mean the second oxen's life is meaningless? Nope. This is what Jesus is telling you. This is what Jesus is telling me. He wants us to walk beside him. and he's with you. In your weakness and in your stumbling and in your tiredness and as you're pulling the weight and you're like, it's so heavy and I mess up so often, Jesus looks and he's like, I know. But let's do this because there's hope, because Jesus has already paid the cost and Jesus knows the end result and Jesus knows your current pain. He knows your current fears. He knows your weaknesses. And he says, and I know all that it's going to take to get you from here to here, there's hope. I'm going to invite the band to come back up. Y'all, this is the promise we cling to as we hear and act and listen and do on the call of God in our lives. We get to walk this path, not for fear of losing our salvation, but we get to walk beside Jesus, the one who bears the weight. Let's pray. Jesus, I am a slow learner. Thank you for your patience with me. I don't deserve it. Lord, I lift up my brothers and sisters in this room, and if they're like me, they have things in their life that we would very much prefer to be tucked away in the attic, undealt with, because to acknowledge their very existence is terrifying, because we've been rejected before. Jesus, may your spirit make it very, very clear your profound love for your kids. Give rest and peace and the absolute confidence that as we walk out of here, as we do the work, as we have difficult conversations about our things that have gone undealt with maybe for years, Lord, may we have the absolute confidence that even as we do, you are there. And may we have joy and hope, knowing that you being there is not dependent on us fixing our stuff. You being there is the absolute. And may we cling to that. And in your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.